Okay, this morning we're going to pick up, we didn't finish last week's lesson, so we're going to pick back up there under Hebrews 4:16. We were talking about prayer and that we should have confidence to draw near or come boldly to the throne of grace. And there was one thing that I skipped over last week that I really wanted us to look at. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. When we think of prayer, it's something that we should be very mindful of and use to our greatest advantage. And I'm afraid so many times we don't. I know I've been guilty of that. Chapter 6, verse, let's see, Ashley, can you read chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, and then also verse 10 through 13?
Okay. Daniel chapter 6, 4 through 5. When the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knee three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.
Okay, and then they proceed to tell him that one of the exiles is doing this, and of course it's Daniel. How many of us, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us are faithful to pray three times a day besides our food? I don't. I pray throughout the day. I say I don't. I don't have three regular times. I pray in the morning before I get up, and I pray at night before I go to bed. And there's times I talk to God during the day. But evidently this was something consistent with Daniel that he did every day. And they knew that. And so they knew that this was one way to get rid of Daniel. That's what they were trying to do, was get rid of Daniel. And Daniel had to know that. And Daniel had to know that once the law was signed and the seal of approval was put on it, there was nothing could change it. That was their law. Even the king couldn't change the law. And yet, he boldly went and prayed every day. And it says he prayed as his custom was, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Did he have to have his windows open to pray? Couldn't he have just closed his windows for that 30 days? But he had confidence in God. Whatever was going to happen, if he died, he wasn't worried about that. And of course we know how the faith his friends had, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, if God wants to, he can save me. But even if he doesn't, we're not doing what you want. And so Daniel had that kind of faith also. And so he went ahead and he said his prayers. And the king didn't like what he had to do. The king didn't want to do this to Daniel, but he knew he didn't have any options. And of course, we know how the story went, that Daniel was saved from the lions, and the people who were trying to destroy Daniel were actually destroyed themselves. But the thing that this points out to me is that I should never be ashamed or afraid to pray, no matter where I am, no matter who sees me, no matter what. Not to do it for show. We should never do it just to be seen of men. But we should not be afraid or ashamed. And just like with Nehemiah, Nehemiah prayed before the king, and I don't even know that the king knew he was praying. So Daniel could have in his mind rationalized, I can pray in my heart to God. I don't have to continue to do this where everybody sees me. But we should never be afraid to let our faith show, even if it's in prayer. If we feel like we need to talk to God, and the best thing for us is to, wherever we are, even if it's just be silent for a few minutes and somebody says, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong with that. I was just praying. I needed to pray. But prayer is such a powerful thing that, and so many times we don't tap into that. We don't use it to our best advantage. I know I have been guilty of that. Anyway, not indicting anybody else, but we all get busy and I think sometimes we assume God knows what I need. God, you know, why do I have to talk to him? Well, I don't know. God does know what we need, but he teaches us to pray. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and see why we can have this confidence. I think we're just going to read the verses in chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Lauren, would you read that, please?
For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications, was the name of Christ, and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Moses.
So why can we have this confidence to come in prayer? What is one thing that we can look to that helps us with this?
Jesus.
Yes, he's our high priest. And in fact, in this very passage, in verse 14, he talks about we have such a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So when I go to God and I pray and Jesus is my mediator, whatever I can't express or understand, he does. He has been through the very same things we've been through. Where in the past, under the old law, the high priests were just as guilty of sin, sometimes deeper in sin, than the people they were offering sacrifices for. And so, but that's not the case with us. So we can have this confidence because Christ is our high priest. And why should we do this? What is the purpose of this? Amanda, read 4:16, please.
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in such time of need.
So why should we do this?
Receive mercy, find grace.
That's right. Let's look at Psalms chapter 51. You know, David is a man whose sins are laid before the whole world for all eternity. For all eternity. From the time he sinned until God comes to destroy the earth again. Because as long as the scriptures are available, David's sin is talked about. And yet we can see how he felt about this. Anna, would you read Psalm 51, verse 14 through 17?
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
David had confidence. And I'm not sure that David knew that everything he wrote was going to be, but it was for the choir director, so I guess he did know that he was laying all this out there. And this was when Nathan the prophet had come to him after Bathsheba. But he had confidence that God would deliver him. And he knew that after that, then he would sing joyful songs about your righteousness. And he wanted to do that. He asked the Lord to open his lips, that his mouth could declare the praise of God. But he realized that it wasn't just sacrifice. Should David have offered a sacrifice for the sin that he committed? Of course, what really should have happened to David for what he had done under the old law? What really should have happened to David? He should have died. That's right. And so he knew that it wasn't, I don't know that he didn't offer the sacrifice that he should have, we're never told, but there were certain sacrifices they would offer after certain sins, sin offerings and things like that. But he realized that it had to be his broken spirit and his contrite heart. That's what God wants, and that's what God wants from us. But when we go to God with that contrite heart, then we can have the relief that we want. Let's look at Psalms 32. Linda had brought this psalm up last week, and I told her to hold that thought, and she's not here to give me her thought. So, anyway. Let's look at, Sandra, would you read verse 1 and 2, 5 through 7, and then 10 and 11?
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
So doesn't this sound like what it's talking about in Hebrews, the mercy and the grace to help in time of need? David knew that's where his help could come from. Only God could relieve what he had. And he talks about in verse 3 and 4, when he kept silent about his sin, what happened to him. And sometimes people don't want to acknowledge their sin. They don't want to confess their sin. They want to hide it. And David tried that, and it didn't work. And to me, prayer is such a simple release. If we truly believe in God, you know, God could have asked us to pay money. He could have asked us to do, like the Catholic Church has you do, the penance things and things you have to do to prove you've repented. We do have to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, but it's something everybody can do. All we have to do is pray, God will forgive us, and then we live our life according to his will. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not going to be painful for us if, say, we're living in adultery and we know we've got to get out of that bad situation if we want to go to heaven. So sometimes we pay consequences for sin. Sometimes people lose a job because they steal from the company. But they can be forgiven for that. But people don't want it known. It's an embarrassment thing, I guess. But we can take comfort from David and what to do and the relief that you get when it is done. And so I don't know how God could make it more simple for us to receive the comfort that we need and the grace that we need. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, and see the attitude that Jesus talks about here that will help us. Uh, Elizabeth, can you read, or would you rather not read that long? Okay. Okay. Don't want you to make your call.
Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. For while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for it? Is he glad to cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Yeah. Did anybody stop to think about what he's talking about here? What circumstance? What's going on? I think this is before the destruction of the Jerusalem. And they were being highly persecuted. And so what does he tell them in verse 1 that they ought to do? What attitude should we have?
Always praying
that it is hard. That's right. Sometimes we pray for something real hard and it doesn't happen. Does that mean God doesn't hear? These people were suffering. And I guess they were thinking God's not listening. But Jesus tells them, you keep praying and don't lose heart because God is listening. That's basically the point in the story. He tells them, if this unrighteous judge is going to finally give this widow relief because she's just pestering him, the God who is righteous and loves you so much, is he not listening, and will he not come and take care of what's going to happen? So I don't know how long the persecution went on before the destruction of Jerusalem, but there was some severe punishment going on. They were killing Christians, and so he's cautioning them, don't lose heart, hang in there, God is listening, basically is what he's telling them. So we need to be persistent in our prayer, but realize that sometime, what three answers does God give?
Yes,
yes, no, and wait. And sometimes we have problems, I think, worse with the third one, wait. Because we assume because we're waiting that God has said no. And that's not necessarily true. We want things done in our schedule and in our time frame, and God doesn't work that way. But I do believe in the power of prayer. I've seen prayer so many times for people who are ill that you just think there's no way they're going to get better. And they do. And then, of course, there are times we pray for someone and either their condition never improves or they die. That doesn't mean that God didn't hear our prayers. That just means that was God's answer. That was what was going to happen. Okay, so is there any questions or comments on our drawing near to the throne of God or coming boldly before him that anyone would like to say before we move on to the next one? Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Susan, would you read that, please?
Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
Okay, what do you think of here when you think of maturity? I don't know if anybody looked in their marginal notes or not, but this is also the same word in the marginal note, perfection. Okay. Does that mean we've got to get it all right and do everything right and be perfect? No. That's right. The highest state or level that we can reach. And do we ever reach that? No, but we need to keep striving for that. We need to press on to it. He doesn't say you're ever going to attain and be perfect or mature in every aspect. This is something that we're to press on to. What problem did these brethren have that gave them the biggest problems?
Well,
according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. That's right, they're immature.
They should be teaching, they're still obedient
to the person. Mm-hmm. And actually, just read those four verses, there, 11 through 14, please. Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. 5, 11 through 14?
Mm-hmm.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Okay. Did anybody happen to look up what dull meant? Or, Lauren, what does yours
say?
Dull. It's... The word that they used there was slow, sluggish, wanting to avoid activity or discernment, lazy, basically. So they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention to what they had been taught. And so Paul comes to them then and talks to them in verse 41 and tells them, y'all need to leave that. Y'all should have already learned that. And what I think that's talking about is the elementary teaching about Christ was what they should have learned under the old law. The whole point of the old law was to bring them to Christ. And they didn't get that point. Or if they did, now they're suffering persecution, so okay, let's go back to where we were. And because he talks about the institution of washing, about instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and even the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That was all things that they knew about under the old law. But he tells them, the sad thing is that we're going to get to now in verse 4 through 6. What did the writer say he would not do, first of all? We just talked about that. He's not going to go back and teach them the things of the old law and start back there and prove to them what Christ was. They should have known all that, and now they've already accepted Christ. And so, what's going to happen to those? Now, evidently these people hadn't fallen away yet, but they were in grave danger of doing so. And so, Amanda, would you read verse 4 through 6, please?
Chapter
6? Mm-hmm. Yes, 6, 4 through 6.
For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible for them to come again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the God, Son of God, and who come to open shame.
That's it. So, What is he saying here? Well, if you were talking to somebody and trying to explain this passage to them, what's Paul telling them?
If they reject all that stuff, all these things that he lists here, there's nothing else that can renew them again. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that will work. Nothing that will bring them back to the state of maturity or where they need to be. It's not, you know, where God, the heavenly gifts.
I believe that's talking about the gospel, right? Yeah. They've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, and they're partakers of the Holy Spirit. If someone falls away, and they know, and they tell you, I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus taught. What else do you have that's going to bring them back? We don't have anything. Our power, the power is not in people. I've heard people say at times, oh, if just the right person could talk to them, they could turn them around. I don't believe that. It's God's word. That's the power. It's not the person saying God's word. It's God's word. And if they won't listen to God's word, no matter who's teaching it to them, there's nothing left. Jesus was the master teacher. He did everything right. He said everything right. He knew how to say everything right. How many people? Everybody left him. At his crucifixion, he didn't have anybody. And he had taught for 3 years. And so that's what's so dangerous for us. We don't want the people that he's talking to here to be us. We've become Christians. We know what God teaches. But we're not practicing it. We're not doing the things that... we're not doing the lettuces of this book. We're not trying to grow to maturity. We're not trying to pray. We're not trying to remember the fear of what's going to happen to us if we fall away. We don't want that to be us. We want to be the ones that continue to press on to maturity. And that's a daily job. Because Satan works in every way he can. He does everything in his power to find what will discourage us and what will deter us from our determination. And sometimes it's something that starts out so innocently. These people, of course, were suffering, some of them being killed. So whatever it is, how little or how big, Paul, the writer, I keep wanting to say Paul, and I don't know who wrote this book. I know it wasn't Paul, but anyway, I don't know why I want to say that. The writer of this book teaches them the things that they will listen to him and the things that he writes in this book that will allow them to do this very thing right here. Okay, anybody have any... we got one more question. I'm going to stop when we finish this, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But anyway, let's look at Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Lauren, would you read that?
Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, until we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown for his name, in that you have ministered to saints and you minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience secure the promises.
Okay, and then he goes on and talks about Abraham and the promises that promised to him, but how long did Abraham have to wait for his promise to come? And this was a promise made directly from God to Abraham. But anyway, so what is he encouraging them not to be, but to do in this set of verses?
That's
right. He wants them to be busy. Get busy, be diligent. Don't fall into the habit of just being lazy. And that is so easy for us. You know, what these people were facing was persecution. What would some of y'all say is our greatest threat today, the people of God today? What could be our greatest threat?
Well, one of them is materialism.
Exactly right. Materialism. Either one.
Extracurricular activities that don't have anything to do with our kids or, just other functions that take up our time, and we always tend to say, well, we don't have time.
Mm-hmm.
We don't make time.
We're going to live on the edge, be like everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Aren't we pretty much just at ease in this country as far as our faith? That's changing. I do believe that the climate in our nation is changing toward Christians. But it's always been, for all the years that this country has been in existence, it's been freedom of religion and what you believe. You don't have to violate your conscience and those kind of things. But we have an easy time in this country, which promotes the materialism. It promotes the being involved in things that they're not wrong in themselves, but we get so wrapped up in that we forget the important thing. It makes it easy to walk right on the edge because it's easy. There's no problems. We can do what we want to do and walking on the edge is definitely what people want to do. Steve had a nephew one time that told us that he wanted to enjoy life to the fullest. He wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to go to heaven, but he wanted to walk as close to the edge as he possibly could to enjoy everything of the world and yet go to heaven. And Steve and I just looked at ourselves, and you've already fallen off. You're already on the other side. That can't be your attitude. Your attitude has to be, I want to stay as far away from sin as I can. So these are things that we need to realize, and what is so important is we need to help our children with this. The ones of you here now who have young children face something that we all have faced, but the homosexuality and all of that being pushed now, you're really going to have to do teaching and work hard to be sure that they understand what's wrong with that. That it's sin. It's not either a life choice or something. It's not the way God made them, and they can't help it. And that's what a lot of them want to say. And so that will be harder for y'all than it was for me, anyway, because homosexuality was just never on the radar when my children were growing up. I mean, you knew it was out there, and there were people who were funny, and you know, but it wasn't like it is today, where it's just in everybody's face. Okay, does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we studied today or anything that we looked at in the past that we want to go back and relook at? Okay, the reason I'm going to stop here is because we only have 10 minutes, and I want these next three we're going to kind of do as a section. And go ahead and answer the questions, but as you read this, start in verse 19 and notice that he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," and then verse 21, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," then he has these three let us's here together. And so I really want to keep these in a section in the context in which they are, and there's no way I can begin to do that today. I'm not that good. Okay. Yes, this is it. When I finish this, and I really don't know, I may be finished by Thanksgiving. We may need one or two classes afterward. It just kind of depends. I don't know. Last week I thought I'd get a lot farther, and this week I thought it'd take me longer. So I don't know. I never know. But anyway, so and then what I'm going to suggest that we do, and it's up to everybody in the class. This isn't my class, but so y'all need to be thinking about it. I'm going to suggest that whenever I finish, we just break until after the first of the year, because it would not be, I think there's only like three Wednesdays that we would have, two or three. I'm not even sure I haven't looked at the calendar. I can't keep a calendar in my head like some of you. That would only be two or three lessons someone would need to fill in and teach, so we'll just start. Linda is supposed to start up in January, but Eric and Allison are adopting a baby, and they are trying to go and be there and help them with some things, and there's been some glitches and things, and so that keeps getting pushed back. And I think Sandra has graciously offered to be ready if she's not ready to start in January and teach for three or four classes until Linda can get back, because I don't know. The baby has some going to have some health issues. The mother's been on some pain medication that she's addicted to, and possibly the baby will be addicted to. So they don't know how long they'll need to be there. So anyway, y'all be thinking about that. And another thing that I was just going to throw out there while I'm throwing things out, and we've got a couple of minutes here. I think I may have mentioned this before. Douglas Hills, the way they work their ladies' class is they start in September and they go through November, and then they take the month of December off, and then they pick back up in January and go through April. And they have 3-month session in the front and 4-month session in the back. So y'all talk among yourselves and others and see what they think. It doesn't matter to me. That way we would have a more structured set, knowing what we're doing, when we start, when we stop. And everybody can plan their times to know, okay, we're going to start ladies' class the second or third Sunday in Wednesday in January, and then we will be ended by the end of April, because, of course, now I know school goes into June, but there's so much that goes on the last month of school. I know parents having awards and ceremonies and all that. And so anyway, y'all talk about that and among ourselves, and sometime we can decide. It doesn't have to be decided. And if everybody likes it the way it is, that's fine with me too. I'll be here whenever I can. So, okay.